Thank you, and thank you for that opening, and good evening. And it's been really good to be with you today. We've enjoyed it so much. And we want to continue, and I'm going to do my best to help those that may not have been here this morning when we began to share concerning the all-sufficiency of Christ. The all-sufficiency of Christ, and several ways we can express that. All-sufficiency was a word that I said a man named C.H. McIntosh used years and years ago. I can't remember his message at all, and I didn't fashion mine after it, but I was moved by what he did write, I'm sure. And all-sufficiency indicates that which is sufficient for our needs as believers is given to us. That which is sufficient for our needs as men and women who are lost is given to us. And then as believers, all the more. That's why grace for grace, another expression that occurs in John's gospel, is a parallel to it. And so what we've thought of here is that when Joseph, it was given to Joseph to interpret two dreams for Pharaoh. And if you remember that story, one was about corn and one was about cows. And when he was given that, then God had... There was a remark made concerning what God had done through Joseph. And he says the dreams were given twice. And they were given twice because it was something that was established of God that was going to happen. And that God would complete it. God would do it. Established of God, and God would bring it to pass. And so we were thinking this morning of how in people who, in the scriptures, and there's seven of them altogether, according to my count, although the double thing is used in different ways, but, and that was Abraham this morning that we looked at, Abraham, Abraham. And so that double call to Abraham had a great deal to do with something that God was going to establish and bring to pass. And what he did establish was the importance of the sacrifice that was going to be made by Abraham as pertaining to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of God's providing. So now we want to turn to Genesis chapter 46. And I'm going to read there. I have two readings, but I'm going to read them separately because we're going to think of two more people who contribute very powerfully in their lives to this great and wonderful fact that is true of every believer. So, turning to Genesis chapter 46, now the story here, if you recall, is a little further on and than the one verse from Genesis that I mentioned, a little further on when Joseph's brethren have come down to Egypt, and they came because there was a famine in the land, and that story tells of what happened when they came down. And chapter 46, what has happened is that Joseph tells them quite flat out that they must bring their father. And they don't know it's Joseph yet, but they tell them that they've got to bring their father on their next trip in down. And so this is where we break in on this story, because Jacob is not at all called Israel, that was his other name, and he was not at all ready to come down into Egypt where Joseph was, even though he had been told this. And so Israel took his journey, chapter 46, verse 1. And Israel, that is Jacob, took his journey with all he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob, and this is our double call. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up. It says again in italics, I just like to think of it as, I will surely bring thee up, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones, and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all the seed brought he with him into Egypt. So the call here is Jacob, Jacob. Now this is Jacob at the end of his life. This is the same Jacob that God in his life worked on and had to work on for quite a long time. Why? To change him. To change him. And one of the things we'll see about this all-sufficiency of Christ is that it is certainly all-sufficient to bring about the change. But the thing that is that comes out greatly in this story of Jacob is we now have the Son of God's glory being depicted in the thing that happens to Jacob and the story, how the story unfolds. And so it's kind of, you know, not hidden in the text, but we've got to think about these things. Jacob is the next person in this queue, and where God will put on display grace for grace. And he does that by simply assuring Jacob that this is the thing to do. You know, Joseph sent his brethren to say to Jacob when he was still back in his country, back in Israel, and Joseph wanted to send the message back to say, tell my father of all my glory. And Joseph did indeed acquire a glory in Egypt that was completely unexpected. His brethren that threw him in a pit to die, they wouldn't have expected it. They never thought they'd see him again. But there he is in all his glory. And now he sees them and they don't know him yet. And he says, you got to bring your father down here. Because Joseph is a man moving along in God's work. He's moving through God's work, and he's going to complete God's work. You know, what if Joseph, when he was cast into the pit, and things were going so badly, and then when he finally was sold into Egypt, and then he was accused falsely of making an advance on a woman, cast into jail? Now, what if he says, well, if I've got any work for God to do, it's finished. Well, you know, God's work is like this. God declares things that he will do in grace, and then he brings them to pass. That's what the double call means. It is established of God, and I will bring it to pass. You know, it's in all kinds of small things that we might never expect to see it. I'll tell you something I never expected to see, and I was telling people this earlier, so the story has been going around in my mind. And that was a time when I just loved the opportunity to start for the Lord, a children's work where in the assembly that I was first in. It is in Waltham, Massachusetts, or in Watertown, Massachusetts, and a community right next to the place Waltham where I was, in fact, saved. And in Watertown, they hadn't had a children's work for over 10 years. And the first night that we shared with the children, there was a brother sitting in the audience, and he had two boys with him. One looked about 10 or 11, and the other looked younger. And the younger boy looked Hawaiian, and he was Hawaiian. And after the meeting, it rained that night, and we opened by doing Noah's flood. Poured rain. And after the meeting, I went up to this brother, and I spoke to him. I said, well, how did you, nice to see you here. He says, how did you know there was a meeting? Because it was our first meeting. And he said, I looked at the Mount Auburn list of meetings. I had a little pamphlet there, and I looked at it, and it says, children's meeting Friday night at 7 o'clock. Yeah, I hadn't been there for 10 years. And he showed up by reading that, which was 10 years old, that notice. And he came with two boys. You know, that was something. And the story I was actually telling people was, when I did children's work, I loved to do it. And I thought it was such an exciting thing to get involved. But it was short-lived because when I had done it for, I guess, the best part of a year, and I always, with the children, I always drew an illustration because I said there was three parks, and I lettered out a verse. And I says, we got three things, and it's the same is true tonight. The verse, and then the story, and then the lesson. And that was it, every time I spoke to them. And so I had all these texts written out and all these big illustrations. And I was asked, called by my company, to leave Boston and go to London, England, in a hurry. And it was like the first assignment I was called to was to Boston. I was in Toronto. And they says, we need you down in Boston for 6 weeks. And I stayed 7 years. And then they called me to London. We need you over there 6 months. And I was there 10 years. And when I came back and things happened in my life, and, you know, I started to do the Lord's work, and I was with Boyd Nicholson, and we went back to Massachusetts. And I'd been to Massachusetts. I lived in Massachusetts, and I never knew this Bible chapel existed. And we went there, Boyd and I, and we were speaking, and we went out to visit a sister that was ill that Boyd knew very well. And we came back late to the chapel, and we came in the chapel that I'd never been in before and was happy to be there. And we came through the side door, and I looked up over the door, and there was one of my texts, the text I lettered. And when I left them at my assembly up in closer to Boston in Watertown, I said to the brother, and I says, I'm just going to leave all these pictures and texts there, and if anybody wants to use them, they can. Well, evidently somebody decided to do so. And there it was. So I mentioned that, the fellowship in the Word, when I was speaking. And I says, you've got something there that shows that we've been having fellowship in the Word for a long time, because it had been 20 years since I left that stuff at the one assembly, and 20 years later I come back and see it there. And a woman came to me after the meeting, and she says, well, that's really interesting. He says, come here at this room here. I'll show you something else maybe you can explain. And she opened a room that was a big room. It was like about from here to that wall over there, and each way. And all around the room were the pictures that I'd drawn. Almost every one of them. And Boyd looked at me, and he says, you know, you've been preaching here for 20 years. You just didn't know it. And this is the Lord, you know, continuing a work. I didn't have my hand on anymore, but he saw that. And you see, godly people were looking on the outlook for things to help in the assemblies. And so they brought them down there for the Sunday school room and used them. And what a thrill that was. And, you know, we can think of God, the things that he establishes, he will bring to pass. And he may have established for the salvation of one child in that meeting that had all these around their Sunday school wall. Wouldn't be anything to do with me. I just did what I was trying to do. I made a picture, a text, and tried to share with the children. But God goes further than that. And so when we're involved in God's work, we should never, you know, Joseph could have given up many times. But he didn't. He went on and went on. And that's what we need to do, be going on. And so he's the son of God's glory, and that's depicted here in Jacob. When, first of all, Joseph says, tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. And Jacob goes down. And he goes down and he's told three things that particularly, three things that God will do. And he's told that as a promise. And the three things is that God sees, God tells him, I will be with you. I will be with thee. And that's important. I will be with thee. And then he tells him, I will bring thee up. And I didn't read again. I says, I will bring thee up. You know, Jacob did come up and back to Israel. But he came in a coffin. But the Lord didn't promise, I'll bring your body back alive. He promised he'd bring him up. And he did elevate him. He elevated him right into the kingdom to wait the resurrection of his body in the kingdom. And so he brought him up. And the third thing is, he says, Joseph will lay his hands on thine eyes. Now that Joseph laying his hands on the eyes of Jacob is very, very symbolic here. It's part of this great and wonderful picture that is going to give us God establishing something and then bringing it to pass. And that thing would express the Son of God's glory. Well, the Son of God's glory, our Lord Jesus Christ, is pictured very well here in this story. Now, Jacob had already undergone a lot of changes. Jacob was sent down to Paddan Aram, you know, and he was sent down there, and he got out-Jacobed by Laban. Only man on earth that God could think of who could out-Jacob him was Laban. That means Laban had the tricks that Jacob had, only a few more. And so Jacob was going to learn the lesson the hard way, as we say. And he did learn that lesson. And of his 20 years down there, he learned great lessons, didn't he? And then he comes back. But you know, God has made a great change in him. But this is a consummation of everything God did when he brings him here, brings him down into Egypt. You say, well, down into Egypt, why would he want to go down into Egypt? Isn't that an evil place? Yes, Egypt is. Egypt is a terrible place. Jerusalem in the last, in book of Revelation, for the bad things about Jerusalem, they're called Sodom and Egypt. Sodom is the filthiness of the flesh, and Egypt is the terrors of the world toward the believer. And Jerusalem is called that in their worst situation. But of course, God is going to restore them. You know, the Lord Jesus, this is the progress that the Lord Jesus makes in his work, even for the Lord Jesus. One simple verse in John, you know, maybe you've never thought of this, but we think of the sort of the key to the contents of John. Is at the end where he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that believing ye may have life through his name. That's the substance and contents. Of course, there's one that gives the theme and the love of John, and that's John 3:16 that we know. But there's one verse in John that's a key to neither of those, but a key to the outline of the gospel. And it's so simple, a child could write it. The Spirit of God wrote it. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, he writes, he came forth from the Father and is come into the world. He leaves the world, he was speaking in his own, in the first tense, and I go to the Father. And the Lord Jesus outlined the structure of John's gospel there. What does it mean? Well, it's all established of God, and he will bring it to pass. He established it, and then to bring it to pass, He says, I came forth from the Father. It's established, I'm going to bring it to pass. I came into the world. I'm going to leave this world, and I'm going to go back to the Father. But oh, he accomplished a great work, didn't he, in that? And that is the work that is the essence of the wonder of the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that we have in grace. But he does live up to his promise. God does go with him. Jacob had already experienced a great deal of change in his life before he ever got to this stage. And God distinguishes that by the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what he links the change in Jacob. God changes us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And that is one of the wonderful things that the Lord Jesus did accomplish. And one of those things that God has established. He established when the Lord Jesus left, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit of God. And so Jacob willingly accepts this and that God would be with him when he went down. And that God would bring him up again or bring him up. And he brought him back. And even though he had died there, he brought him back into the kingdom. But he also had Joseph place his hands on his eyes. Now this is a beautiful picture because Joseph was glorified there, a little picture of what the Lord Jesus went through in his own life as the servant of Jehovah. And Joseph typifies that for us. And so he's the one who's going to bring about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as the Lord Jesus brings about that ministry. When he leaves to go to heaven, he says, I will not leave you without a comforter. The Lord Jesus was a comforter. He was a comforter to his disciples every moment that they were with him, a comforter. But when he left them another comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. And this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we have in the Word of God. As I said, Jacob changed, but now God distinguishes. And you know, the way God was changing this, and the way God was changing his servant Jacob. He was still his servant, even at this time in his life, still his servant. And the way he was changing him was a great picture of exactly what God does in changing us. Exactly what he does. And Jacob exemplified it because we are all, in 2 Corinthians, he says how God changes us. He says he changes us from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that change into glory is brought, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, by looking into the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on any day that as a believer you look into the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ and begin your day that day, Paul, by the Spirit of God, promises you that something really wonderful is going to happen in terms of change. As the clock runs through the course of the day, if it begins with seeing God's glories in Christ, the glories of our Lord Jesus, anywhere in the Scriptures you see them, but you shall not find them in just looking within you. You'll find them in the Scriptures, or you'll find them in something that the Spirit of God uses coming out of the Scriptures in another person, perhaps, maybe something he taught you from yesterday that the Spirit of God brings back to you. It'll always be of the Spirit, the thing that you look into to see the glories of Christ. And what happens at the end of the day when you begin that way? Change. Change. And as believers, you know, God is not looking every day for huge and great and wonderful things necessarily. But there's not a day that God looking into our life isn't anticipating and looking for change. Because on a day when you don't set your clock to the glories of Christ to begin the day, then the day runs through and something awful happens in the believer's life. Nothing. Nothing. Just the same. Just the same. No, the Lord Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why? Because Malachi tells us why. I am the Lord. I change not. Why is that, Lord? Well, I guess the Lord would modestly answer, I don't change because I'm perfect. A lot of people like to tell us that about themselves. Well, I don't change much. I'm perfect, always was, always will be, but not so. We need to make that change. And so from glory to glory, that change comes about. You know, that word change is unique. In Romans chapter 12, Paul tells us that we are changed also to, he pleased with us to be changed and to know and prove his good, acceptable, and perfect will through changing our lives. Not being taken in by the world, but always by the Spirit of God and the things of the Spirit. That begins chapter 12 of Romans. But in 2 Corinthians that I've quoted, that's the other place that word change is used. And it says, we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glories of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God, the Lord, the Spirit. He says, the Lord is that Spirit. Don't be mistaken. Jesus is Lord. The Father is Lord. But the Holy Spirit is also Lord. And that's one of the few places where the Holy Spirit, speaking of himself, because he does not write the Word of God for himself, he writes it for all the Godhead and Jesus in particular. But that is the Spirit and the Holy Spirit that makes that change. And so it's a wonderful thing to have that. And the other two places where change is used is remarkable. Two places he uses it referring to us, just us as believers. And yet the other two places, he uses it of the Lord Jesus, because it's the same word as transfigured. And you know, when the Lord Jesus was transfigured, and those that were privileged to see that, Peter, you know, he had great ideas when he saw him transfigured like that. Feast of Tabernacles, Lord, let's put up the tents. Let's put up some tabernacles. You know, one for you, or one for Moses, one for Elijah. Good idea, Peter, but the wrong time. The wrong time. What the Lord Jesus showed on the Mount of Transfiguration, I'm telling you, commentators on the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ don't really like to deal with it at all. I have never read anything that really moved me in connection with the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you something that the Lord told me that did move me. He was changed before them. Peter and John and James were there. Moses and Elijah appeared there. And the Lord Jesus appeared as he had not yet appeared upon the earth at all. Not from Bethlehem right through to the beginning of his ministry. Not till that point. And he was changed and his glories shone out. The glories that were rightly his shone forth. And what he really, and there was no denial of what he was, but what he really was in all its fullness and glory was put on display for those men. Why? Because that's exactly what he would want to do with us in connection with bringing us into the all-sufficiency of Christ, bringing us into grace, grace for grace, And that is, he wants to see men, women, and everyone around us in believers. He wants to see us shining forth in the real glory that is ours in Christ. Now, that sounds like a challenge. It is. But that's the reality. When I saw that for the first time, I was absolutely so amazed I could hardly speak. What we are, when the world looks at you and looks at me, what do they see? Do they see the glories of Christ in the way that those five men saw the glories of Christ displayed? Because that was the only time in the Lord Jesus' earthly sojourn when he shone forth in the glory and all the glory that was rightly his. He hadn't lost the rest of it. He laid it aside to obtain a new and added glory. What glory would that be? That would be the glory that would be his when we are changed by seeing his glories through the Spirit of God. When we are changed, because that change, if we set our clocks to seeing his glory, that change at the end of the day is to his glory. We couldn't have done it ourselves. And you know, if you're a better person tomorrow, and we certainly don't want to be sitting around saying, look at how great I am today after all that change. We may not even notice it. But unless we go in for seeing his glory, it'll never happen. And no one will notice it. And that's what he's calling upon us to do. And so here in this double call of Jacob, this is what's brought before us. And what a wonderful thing it is. But I must go on so that I can complete all of the things. So we see the Son of God's glory, as we have seen, the wonderful sacrifice of God's salvation and of God's providing. In Abraham, we see the Son of God's glory in Jacob, that double call. So I want to read about Moses in Exodus chapter 3 now, and this is our third character. So this shall be our third. And we'll see in Moses, and I'm sure you know you can anticipate it, and you could probably give the messages as well as me when you just stop and think about Moses and what God is going to tell us about the life of Moses. Moses, and we're going to read it in chapter 3. I've got to rush here. I was hoping I didn't have to rush this at all, but this will be fine. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire. Now notice, the angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham to stay his hand. And here the angel of the Lord appears to Moses. But it was God who appeared to Jacob, the entire Godhead, God. And if you think about that in your spare time, go back over these things. See if you think, why is that? Why did the angel of the Lord speak to Abraham and here, and yet it was God overall who spoke to Jacob? There's a little test question, little homework. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. But Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And there is the double call to Moses. That means I'm going to establish something and I'm going to bring it to pass through Moses. Now, you don't have to stop and ponder very long what that was. He was going to redeem a nation out of Egypt and bring them to himself. And that's why, in Jacob's case, he went down into Egypt. Because that's the parallel to what the Lord Jesus did. He came to a world that would despise him, but he came to that world because he came to that world to seek and to save the lost. And now we're going to see that it's the matter of redemption that Moses will be about for God. And he said, here am I. Good answer, isn't it? Here am I. And he said, draw not nigh unto here. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. That's a text in itself. Can't go into it right now. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a large and good land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I? Now that wasn't the answer God was waiting for. The first answer Moses gave was the one he was waiting for. That was the one he wanted to see. Here am I. But now Moses hears the task and the greatness of the task. And what does he think? It's all on his shoulders. Well, it's not on his shoulders at all. Moses, Moses, he called. And so he was establishing this. God was establishing this, the redemption of the nation out of Egypt. And he would bring it to pass. Moses was just going to be used, but Moses took it to himself to think, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And so Moses, Moses, and you know what you can see here, the cry that Moses and the work that God's going to give him, it can be summed up as presenting to us a little bit of prefiguring the Savior of God's redeemed. Redemption is what Moses going down into Egypt or Moses delivering them out of Egypt. And delivering them at the time of the Passover, redeeming them by blood and by power. By blood, when they put the blood of the lamb on the lintel and the doorposts on the night that God came through the nation, right from Egypt over to all of the Israel that were in Egypt at the time. And if that blood wasn't there, then there was judgment. The firstborn died. And if that blood was there, then the house was redeemed. And in Egypt, the cry went out, and it was an awful cry when so many were taken in judgment by God. And this was Moses. This was central to Moses' life. This was everything that God wanted Moses to do, was to bring them out of the land of Egypt and bring them into the land of Canaan. And he never did the second. He got them as far as he could, but he was not the man to bring them in. God used Joshua. And we know that that can be attributed to some things that Moses said, some things that he failed to do, some things that he did that weren't just right. But God wanted him to bring them out and bring them in. But it couldn't be fulfilled. Nevertheless, the Savior of God's redeemed is depicted here in the double call to Moses. Redemption by blood and power. You know, The redemption that we have in the Scriptures, the redemption in the New Testament is under a Greek word, and it has a colorful meaning. There's really four Greek words. We only three of them in particular tell us vividly what Moses' task was. Because redemption, and when we are redeemed by Christ, when the Lord Jesus' work is taken into our hearts and believed as being for us and to save us, and we are redeemed, what he has done for us, that redemption, he comes down where we are to redeem us right where we are in sin, right there. He doesn't say, now if you can mow over here and become a little better, then maybe I can save you. No, he doesn't say that. If we are willing to trust in him, he redeems us right where we are. And that's one of the Greek words, redeemed right where you are. Not enough. Not enough. Another word says, I'm going to redeem you, and the first one is I'm going to come, and I'm going to redeem you right where you are, but the second one says, I'm going to take you out of that place. I'm going to pick you up and bring you out. I'm redeeming you right there, and now I'm redeeming you out of that place. Not enough. Another Greek word says, I'm going to remove you from further sail. And therein is the beauty of the security that the believer has in the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered and bled and died. That security is brought about by that. And so the Passover gives us this wonderful picture. Another place, you know, where this redemption out of Egypt, where it goes on, and you know, they get into the wilderness, and God wants them to build the tabernacle. And so he builds the tabernacle in the wilderness, and they set to that. And it's to be pitched in the wilderness. And that tabernacle gives us a wonderful picture of God's threefold act when he sets about something he has established to bring it to pass. In other words, redemption. In other words, the Savior of God's redeemed. And he sets about to do that redemption. And as I've said, he does the redemption actually in three parts. And if you look at the tabernacle, you can see right before your eyes, typically presented for us in a beautiful picture, these three things. First of all, he's got to bring us out, remove, bring us out. And to bring us out, separate us so that we can be brought out. And he buys us right where we are. Then he buys us out of the slave market of sin. Having bought us right in the slave market of sin, he buys us out of the slave market of sin. And then he removes us from further sale regarding the slave market of sin. And when the tabernacle was set up, the boards of the tabernacle went in silver sockets all around the tabernacle building. You know, the tabernacle is not everything that you see. The court, the furniture, the boards. That's not the tabernacle. The tabernacle is only one thing. The tabernacle is the beautiful cover of the inner covers, of the four covers, the innermost cover that has got the colors within it, and the cherubim, and it's on fine linen, and it has these colors of blue, purple, and scarlet within it. That's the centerpiece. That's the picture, really, of the Lord Jesus Christ for us in the tabernacle. And so when he takes us and he buys us out, the silver speaks of redemption. He buys us out. The silver stood between the boards where they went in. Each board went into two silver sockets. And there they were, separated by the silver of redemption. And the Lord Jesus separates us from this world by the silver of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and did so. And we can rejoice in that fact. He buys us right where we are, but he separates us, brings us out. The boards didn't sit on the earth. They sat on the silver sockets. And each board had two things going down, two prongs going down into the silver sockets, doubled. Why? Because I stand there, and they picture the believers themselves in this world who are standing on the silver of redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And there's two prongs going down because God has established it, and he will bring it to pass. Surprise, surprise. Testimony, too. Testimony. Always there. And the boards are there. But the boards are not there alone. The boards are connected together, one to another. And although there's not as many boards as there are believers, but still it's a picture of believers joined together because those boards then went together and there were things that held them together. But that was not, that was to bring us up from where we were into a place that was ours in redemption. But the thing that binds us all together and gives us everything that we need as being brought up out of the earth by the Lord Jesus Christ in the silver of redemption, and then made to stand upon that redemption together, one with another in fellowship in him. And the thing that makes it so secure and wonderful is it's covered. And it's covered with this tabernacle. That's the inner curtain. Other curtains went outside of the three other coverings went over that. Outside it was the badger skins that the world could see. Inside, if you looked up above, you saw the linen and the colors and the gold woven within it and the cherubim. Those were the glories of Christ. They were not for the eye of man. They were for the eye of the priests. Eye of priests. And you know, there was one cover of those four covers that was a ram skin dyed red. And the ram skin dyed red was the only of the four covers that no one could see. Inside you could see the tabernacle, and then you could see a little of the goat skin. Just a half a curtain over the top as you came in. If you came in and turned around, little half of the curtain. That's all you could see of the goat skin. From the outside you could see the badger skin, the fourth covering. But where was the ram skin dyed red? Seen nowhere. Not seen by any eye. Because the ram skin dyed red was typical of the blood of Christ. And that blood shed on Calvary's cross was particularly for the eye of God alone. Oh yes, it comes to our blessed lives blessed in them by shedding that precious blood. And so that covering came around those boards. And that's the covering that is after God declared this work to be done. He would bring it to pass. The work to be done was in the silver. Redeem them. Suffer and bleed and die. And the boards, each one, they received that redemption. Evidence was they were locked right into that silver. But the covering and surrounding spoke of the all-sufficiency of Christ to go all around the people of God. And none are uncovered. Not a single one. You know, sometimes we live and act like we're uncovered. We really do. How many times do we live and act and do not produce the things that we ought to? Cannot bring them forth. And that's only because that by faith we don't take in the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Moses, this redemption is made very, very clear. And how wonderful it is to have it and to know it. And that's the part where we go on from grace for grace. It was grace for sure that brought us to value the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, to want to, as in a figure, apply that precious blood to our own hearts and lives, and to see by faith the one who loved us and gave himself for us. That was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that blood spoken of so vividly in redemption is something that takes us not just to be redeemed. They were not just brought out of Egypt. They were to be taken not just out of on the night of the Passover. They were redeemed through the Red Sea. It was a redemption that was by blood and a redemption that was by power. And the idea was they would go into the land. Well, they failed a little bit, didn't they? But nevertheless, they finally got to the land under Joshua. But how disappointed must God have been with this people when their carcasses fell in the wilderness? But you know, today, there are believers, and I fear, their carcasses are falling in the wilderness. Saved, but carcasses still falling in the wilderness. Those chapters in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 tell us of Israel and how that happened to them. And they were unbelieving believers whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. You cannot believe the number of times that God speaks of redeeming Israel out of Egypt and what it really meant. The reality was a true redemption. The picture was the redemption through the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the picture being depicted when he would save all those who would make the church and then again restore Israel. But nevertheless, there it was. And it was they so neglected that. And that picture in Hebrews 3 and 4 tells us as believers, asks us as believers, are we entering into the rest of everything that God has declared? Everything that God has declared and brought to pass when he said, Abraham, Abraham. And the angel of the Lord, lay not the hand upon the lad. What he would establish? The salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That wonderful salvation. Jacob, Jacob. Don't be afraid to go down into Egypt. Why? Why not? Why not be afraid? Well, because I'm going to do everything you need. Promised it. Lived up to it. And then Moses. He said, here am I, when what God wanted to hear was not here am I. He wanted to hear that. But when he was told what it was that he wanted to do, he said, who am I? And you know, when the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias, remember? And Zacharias in chapter 1 of Luke. And he told him that he was going to do all these things for him. And he was going to be called upon. And he was going to have this son, John the Baptist. And he was going to be called upon by God. And Zacharias, he says, oh, you know, I am an old man. I'm old. Gabriel stood his ground. He says, oh, I am old. That's your answer. I am Gabriel. What do you mean, Gabriel? I am Gabriel. And I stand and have been standing in the presence of God and waiting for this day. How long you been there, Gabe? 1,000 years or so, doesn't matter. I stand in the presence of God to serve my God as an angel. Zacharias was then struck and dumb, couldn't speak until finally when they named John the Baptist, John. But his first reply was, I'm an old man. Moses' second reply was, who am I? How often do we say to God, how am I? Who am I? What can I do? Well, God does it all. He just wants to hear, here am I. Let's pray together. Father, we bow and give thanks for our Lord Jesus and how we thank thee for the wonderful things contained in thy word, Father. And, you know, they are overwhelming for sure. The wonderful ministry of change by the Holy Spirit of God should be daily in our everything we do. It should be where we begin the day by seeing the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. You called upon Moses to see that kind of glory, as you called upon Jacob to see that kind of glory, as you called upon Abraham to see that kind of glory, so they could each see the salvation that was forthcoming. And it was somewhat pictured in their lives, suggested as something that would come out of, as it were, of their lives as a picture. And as the more we study these Old Testament scriptures, the more we see. In fact, it just overcomes us to see how much is there in picture, and powerful picture, Father, for us, that we would be redeemed and stand on redemption ground, fellowshipping one with another, formed together in the body of Christ, covered over and all around us by the one who had the fullness of God within him as a man and gave us that fullness of God in him. So we praise thee for that. We ask for now for part us in safety as we go to our homes and bless each one. Through the coming week, we pray for all the believers here and pray especially for those who are sick, those who would like to be here tonight yet have not been able to come. Those, our Father, who have other things that keep them and perhaps have been here and now their hearts are not wanting to be here. And we pray, Father, for them, that it would please you to go into their lives and show them again these blessed glories that they are part of as believers. And so we commit them to thee. And so, Father, we ask for help and safety in these coming days if the Lord be not come. And we bless thee for all thy goodness through the power and the glory of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.